Anyway, if you remember last week, we left off where John the Baptist, he was having this confrontation with those who came out to be baptized. Remember, he said, hey, you brood of vipers, you know, he was sharing and showing them that they were, how they were poisoned. They were like poisonous snakes, and they were poisoned in that how they were poisoning others with their words and with their deeds. So he was confronting them. And they came up with this question, and they asked John. There were common people there. There were tax collectors. There were Roman soldiers. And so they came, this all of them, they came with this question with John, and they said, hey, what must we do to repent? Or what must we do to be baptized? Or pretty much, what must we do to be saved? And John says, you know, you guys, you're here to be baptized, but you have to demonstrate repentance. In other words, you got to do something about it. You got to be cleansed. You got to be forgiven. And you have to be released from the sin that so easily beseech you. And because, you know, when we repent, true repentance will always have good fruit coming out of your life. Because John says, hey, have fruit that shows that you are repenting. So if you want to ask yourself this, hey, this morning, if you say, did I really repent, Lord? Well, are there good fruits coming out of your repentance? What's your demeanor like? What's your character like? What is your behavior like? Because true repentance brings forth good fruits. And John, he made it very clear. First, you repent. And when you repent, then you will bear good fruit. And the fruit that you need to bear, it must be worthy. It must be deserving. It must be consistent with your repentance. It's a fruit that shows a change of heart. It shows a change of life. And it always leads you from turning away from your sin. That's what repentance does. So, you know, John, he goes on and, you know, he's preaching here in chapter 3 in the beginning there about judgment. And he instructs those who come to be baptized that what? They need to be able to share with others. They need to be fair with others and not to be mean with each other. You know, because we can be like that sometimes. You know, we won't share with each other, you know, and we can be mean with each other. But look what he says in verse 15, because this is where we left off now. He goes, now as the people were in expectations, and all of them reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal straps I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, and he will gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So, you know, when I read this, I see how, you know, John, how he impacted the people, not only with his looks. I'm sure they were out there looking at, wow, look at this guy. You know, his hair is like, we're talking dreadlocks and helmet hair, you know, and eating locusts and honey. I'm sure that he impacted the people with the way he looked and what he had said. And he impacted them to the point where logically they were wondering if he was the Messiah. They were in expectations. That means that in their mind, they were in suspense. They were in a state of doubt whether he had or not had come yet, whether John was or was not the Messiah. But you know what? When I think of expectations, guys, that's exactly what expectation does. You know, it leaves you in suspense about the person you are looking to. And sometimes it brings doubt. And sometimes it brings confusion. Sometimes you can have high expectations about a person where now you even prejudge the person. I mean, I remember when I first took over the ministry way back 10 years ago, this sister, my very first service, I was after the service, actually, I went down to the fellowship hall. And this sister said, Pastor Steve, if you do not feed me, I'm going to go to another church. And so I looked at her and I looked at the fundraiser and I said, would you like something to eat? I'll buy you something to eat, you know. And I said, but Jesus said this. Jesus said, I have food that you don't know that I have. And my food is to do the will of the Father. I said, I can feed you all you want. But the question is, are you going to be a hearer of it or are you going to be a doer of it? That's the question. Is what I feed you with, are you going to be a doer of it? What are your high expectations are? When you have an expectation about someone, you seem to prejudge that person, or you look at that person and sometimes it brings doubt or confusion, or you're just, your expectations are way too high about a person. And so this is how John impact those who were there. But John, you know, and if you think about John, you know, instead of promoting his popularity, he gave it all to Jesus. What he did was their expectations about him. He pointed everyone to the one who was what? Mightier than he was. And that's what I always do. I always say, you know what? Don't look to me, guys. Look to Jesus. You got the word of God right in your lap. It doesn't matter what I say. What matters is what the word of God says. And so you always point people to Jesus. Chuck Smith always said this. He said this, don't lean to the things that you don't understand. You lean to the things that you do understand, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus died for your sins. And if you receive him, you will have eternal life. That's what it's all about, guys. Lean to Jesus. Don't lean to me. Don't lean to any other man or pastor. Don't look at what I'm saying. Don't look at if I look like John. You know, I probably do look like John, but John in the 20th century. Look unto Jesus Christ. Just point them to Jesus when they expect more from you. Take their eyes off of you, because that's what John did, and put them on Jesus. John was the forerunner for Jesus, you know, and he preached that the Messiah was coming. But notice what John said about Jesus, and because he brings out three important points that brought him to the point of him saying this. Listen, he said this, I must decrease so what? He can increase. Isn't that what the Christian life is about? Isn't that what we're called to do, guys? We're called to, I'm not here to increase. I'm not here to say, I want to increase so you can increase. I'm here to say, I have to decrease so Jesus can increase. And this is what John was saying. What he pointed out about the Messiah was enable him to say, hey, you know what? I must decrease so Jesus can increase. But that's what the Christian life is about. It's about us decreasing so that Jesus can increase. And you know, it's like what Paul said in Romans chapter 9, verse 17. Look what he said. For the scripture says, and this is a good example. We're going through Exodus on Thursday nights, and we're looking at Pharaoh. Why God made Pharaoh. And Paul said in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, he says, for the scriptures say to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that you may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. You think just maybe that's why God made you? Maybe God made you so that he may show his power through you, and that his name may be declared upon the earth. Not your name, not your power. In fact, he said, it's not by might nor by your power, it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. So just maybe this is why God made us. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he made it clear. He said this, for you are his workmanship. You're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. So it is true. God made you for this purpose, that you would be his workmanship. You would be his poema, his poem. And God's expressing himself through you. I mean, I'm always sharing that verse. You're God's poem. And what are people, what are they reading about your life? Are they reading your physical life, or are they reading your spiritual life? You guys, you know what? You are a written epistle, read and known by all men. Your life may be the only Bible that somebody would read. I hate that. You know, I don't want people to look at me and then to determine whether Christianity is real or God is real. But they are. They're looking at your life. And especially if they know you're a Christian, it's too late. You can't back out. You can't say, oh, you know, I'm going to back out of this. You know what? I purposely didn't put any type of Christianity stuff on my car. I wouldn't do it because I'd become a bad witness. You know, and here, 90 miles an hour, it says, hey, honk if you love Jesus. You know? I didn't do it because I know I would blow it. And you know, I've learned from experience. One time I saw this car and it said, Jesus loves you on the back really big. And there was these three old people driving and the guy, not driving at the same time, but one, but three people in the car. And this old man, he had to have been in at least his 70s or 80s. And he looked at me, we're at the lights. He looked at me, I'm in my truck way up high. I looked at him, I went like this. You know, remember this in the 80s and 90s? This mean, praise God, Jesus. And I went like this to him. He looked at me and he went like this. But he didn't do this. He did the freeway finger. And I'm like, what? Are you serious? And then they drove, he drove off in the back and said, they love Jesus. And I thought, well, maybe it's not their car. Maybe they stole it. You know, maybe it's somebody else's car. Maybe he's not a Christian. But you know what? Again, your life is a written epistle. You're read and known by all men. So that's why you have to decrease so Jesus can increase. And so again, you know what? He brings these points out about why he should decrease. And first, he tells us why you and I must decrease. And you want to know why? Look at verse 16. He said this. John says, I baptize you with water. But the answer is right after that. He says, but one mightier than I is coming whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. Why we must decrease is because John here is talking about the Messiah's person. He says, I have to decrease so because the Messiah is what? He's more worthy and he's more mightier than I am. Isn't that a good enough reason for you to decrease? Why? Because Jesus is mightier than you. Who do you want to represent God, Jesus or you? He's mightier. And he said Jesus is more worthy. John, he saw himself as a slave. He was a slave for God. But he even felt that he wasn't even worthy to be a slave before Christ. You know, back then, a slave, you had slaves. When you came into somebody's house, you know, what the slave would do, they would always loosen your sandals, take your chanclas off, and then they would wash your feet. They always washed the feet of the guests who were visiting. And John, you know what? If you think about John, he had many reasons to boast about. He had many reasons to be proud of himself. Think about it. He had this miraculous birth that was foretold by the angel Gabriel. His life was one that had a prophetic destiny. And he was told that in his life, he would personally fulfill great prophetic promises. He was a powerful preacher. He had many followers. And yet John had one attitude, and that was humility before Jesus Christ. He humbled himself before the Lord. I mean, we should want to decrease so Jesus can increase. Because why? He's greater than you, and he's greater than me. Listen to how great Jesus was. Jesus himself said this. Listen, he said this in the book of John, chapter 13, verse 3 through 5. He said this, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, and he rose from supper, and he laid aside his garments. He took a towel, and he girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And he began to wipe them with the towel in which he was girded. And then in verse 14, he says, and if you then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. So what I'm going to do right now, I'm going to have you take your shoes off. And I'm going to come and I'm going to wash your feet. Psych. No, but that's what we're called to do. He left the example. Here we have Jesus who's greater than you and me, and yet he says, if you want to be the servant of all, then be the less of all. Wash each other's feet. He left that example for us. John said Jesus was mightier. Jesus was mightier not only in his person, but he was mightier in his works. I mean, tell me, have any of you done what Jesus have done? Anybody here walked on water? Anybody here raised the dead? Yes. You should be saying yes. Not physically, you can, but spiritually. When's the last time you led someone to the Lord? That's raising somebody from the dead spiritually. So I can honestly say I have raised somebody from the dead spiritually. I know God can use me to raise somebody from the dead physically if he wanted to. It's happening. Don't think it's not happening. People are being raised from the dead, maybe not in our country, obviously, but in third world countries, miracles are happening. In China, Russia, everywhere, and in the Middle East where people are being persecuted for their faith, mighty works are being done. And Jesus, you know, John says, you know, he's greater than works. Look what he says in verse 16. He says, hey, Jesus is more worthy and he's more mightier, and he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. John only baptized with water, but Jesus, he's coming. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Listen to what Jesus said in chapter 4, which will probably be there in 2 weeks. I didn't say 2 years, 2 weeks. He said this in verse 18. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Man, talk about the works of Christ. And then obviously there was the work that he did on the cross. Talk about greater works than us. Can you die on the cross? Would you be willing to die on the cross for the worst sinner of all? I mean, he did some miraculous things. In John chapter 13, which I just read, verse 3, listen. It said, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going to God. Jesus knew that he was going to die on the cross, guys. Even before he came. That was the sole purpose of why he came. So what? That he would die on the cross for us. So that one had to die for the many. He knew it. He says, hey, you know what? I came from God, and I'm going back to God. And he says, and where I'm at, I'm going to prepare a place so that where I'm at, I'm going to come and get you, that you too will be there. Isn't that something to live for? Knowing that the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. And then secondly, John talked about the Messiah's baptism. Again, let me give you the description of the word baptism here in the Greek. It means it means to dip, to immerse, to submerge, to place into. So John's baptism was only with water, guys. But Jesus, his baptism was in the Spirit and fire. Now I want you to listen to the two baptisms here that he's talking about and how they complement one another and how they work together. And I think this is important because you got to realize that what you do for God, it's all a preparation for God's work. Ministry is a preparation for God's work. Everything you do in your life that has to do with the Lord, what you're doing is you're just preparing the work of God. Because God's going to take you further. It's like coming up here, I have to prepare everything. And the minute I get up here, all of a sudden, boom, I'm just preparing for God to do a great work through the word of God. But listen to how John's baptism and Jesus' baptism, how they complemented one another, how they worked together. Again, John's baptism was not only a preparation for Jesus' baptism, John's baptism was also a symbolic a symbol of a spiritual baptism that Jesus was bringing. So his physical baptism was a preparation for Jesus' spiritual baptism. If you think about John's baptism, it was symbolic for a cleansing of our sins, but it also was a preparation for the cleansing that Jesus was going to provide when he poured out his Holy Spirit and fire in our lives. It was John, when John baptized, that was just symbolic of a person being cleansed from their sins. But that was leading to Jesus coming and physically and spiritually cleansing their sins, taking away their sins. John's baptism symbolized a separation or a dedication of a person's life by being what? Set apart to God and the newness of life. John's baptism was an outward act. Jesus' baptism was an inward change. When you accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, didn't you change? You changed. You weren't baptized in water and then you changed. You were changed by Jesus coming into your life. Jesus' spiritual baptism was a double baptism because it brought in the what? The Spirit and fire. Jesus first baptizes a person in the Holy Spirit. When you accept Jesus Christ in your life, you receive him. You're baptized with the Holy Spirit. He comes into your life and you start to live in the Spirit. And then that's when the fire of the Holy Spirit, he comes in. He starts to purge. He starts to cleanse a person from that carnality, from the works of the flesh that we so often are tangled up with. So the work in the work of the flesh, the fire of his Holy Spirit, he purges us. And you know what? Sometimes it hurts, right? When you're put under the fire of God's Holy Spirit, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's hard. But the whole purpose of it is so what? That he can purify us. He removes those contaminants that are in our lives. You know, it's like he talks about in Peter, which we're going to look at. You know, and once that happens, we become a new creation in Christ. So Jesus, through the work of the Spirit and the fire in our lives, is mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Listen to what Peter says. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while," guys, "for a little while, okay? But right now, you can greatly rejoice. But maybe just in a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith is much more precious than gold that perish. Though it's tested by fire, it may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Think about it. When God puts you under the fire, you're like gold to him. He says, your trials are more precious to God than silver and gold. Because when he puts you under the fire of the Holy Spirit, all the contaminants that are in your life, all that sin and all that which you struggle with, the Holy Spirit burns that up like this. And God spiritually, he takes his hand and he goes like this and he wipes it all and you become pure gold to him. You become a Christian saved by grace. By grace. And God says, now my fire, it will be the grace. It's going to be the grace that's going to purge you. It's going to cleanse you. It's like what I talked about, guys. Repentance is a way of life for us. It's a way of life. You're not going to repent one day and then that's going to cover you for the rest of your entire life. He says, you confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. And the prayer of a righteous man will heal it. It's a way of life for us. But look what he says. Thirdly, he mentions about the Messiah's judgment. And he says 3 points that we're going to look at in verse 17. Look at verse 17. John says, now listen. He says, now his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, and he will gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Listen, you know the winnowing fan back then, it was a very large, wide shovel. And what they would do is they would go and they would pick up the wheat and they would throw the wheat into the air. And they had to do this on a windy day when the wind was really blowing, because the wind will blow away the chaff, which is the worthless stuff. And so they would have to constantly do this. They would constantly do this until the wind blew away everything that was worthless. And when the wheat would fall to the ground, they would gather up the part of the wheat that they wanted. So this was a constant thing that they would do. Well, here John talks about his winnowing fan. Right. You know what I mean. Okay, his fan. He's talking about his fan, right? What John is talking about, that's the Holy Spirit in the fire. That's the Messiah's power, that he's able to pick up both the wheat and the chaff. The righteous and the unrighteous. And the threshing floor here, that's the earth in which he's going to purge, and he's going to cleanse us from the worthless stuff. And then the wheat, guys, the wheat here he's talking about in 17, that represents the believers who truly repent. Those who are bringing forth good fruit, they will be gathered into his barns. They will be gathered into his kingdom. They will be gathered into fellowship. They will be gathered into heaven. And then the chaff here, that represents those who profess to be wheat, but who are counterfeit wheat. They are mixed in with the wheat, but they're not the wheat. They're the ones that will be burned with unquenchable fire. So what Jesus is telling us that he'll be the one that will purge. He'll be the one that will cleanse. He'll be the one that will separate the wheat from the worthless stuff, the chaff. And he'll gather the wheat into his barns, but the rest will be burned up with fire. And this is going to be done through what? Through the Holy Spirit and fire. This is what God does in our lives. This is the work of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He enables us to what? To be Christians. I'm able to talk like a Christian. I'm able to act like a Christian. I'm able to live as a Christian. Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And you don't need no man to teach you anything, because the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. And the fire is what's going to purge my life. The fire, when I'm put under the fire, that brings all the impurities up, and God cleanses us. So this is what the work of the Holy Spirit does. Look at verse 18. And after John said this, he said this, and with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. So you know what, John, he preached many other things. Now, I love this, because the Bible tells us that there's many things that Jesus did that are not written in the Bible, because if they were, they would just be too heavy for us to understand or maybe to believe. Think about it. And when you think about all the great things that Jesus did, there's things that he did that are greater than what we read. I can't wait to see what those are. When I get to heaven, I'm gonna know what they are. I wonder, what did Jesus do that was greater than walking on water? What did Jesus do that all of a sudden he just materialized in front of the disciples? He wasn't there for a moment, and then he's there, and then all of a sudden he's gone again. What did he do that's more greater than that? But we will know this. And so John, you know what? He preached many other things, but I want you to notice the word exhortation here in verse 18. Look what it says. Because that word in the Greek, it means to admonish, it means to urge, to beseech, to entreat. And so John preached in a way that he was piercing the heart of the people. He preached in a way that he was opening their eyes and he was opening their ears. He was exhorting them. He was urging them and their need to prepare for the coming of the Lord. It's like what I'm doing this morning, guys. I'm exhortating you to prepare yourself for the coming of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. He says this, in a wealthy home, there are dishes. And I'm going to share this out of the Living Bible, because I like the way it says it. He says, in a wealthy home, there are dishes made of gold and silver, as well as some made of wood and clay. The expensive dishes are used for guests, and the cheap ones are used in the kitchen or to put garbage in. If you stay away from sin, you will be like one of those dishes made of the purest gold and the very best of the house, so that Christ himself can use you for his highest purpose. That's what God wants. He wants to use us. He sees us as pure and as pure as gold when we allow God to use us and when we want God's best. Look what he says in verse 19. But then Herod, the tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother's Philip's wife, for all the evil which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. So after John started talking about how Jesus is going to come, you know, he's going to come, he's going to separate the wheat from the bad stuff, and the wheat, he's going to receive it into his barn, but the bad stuff, he's going to burn up. He goes into talking about Herod here. Luke says, but Herod, you know, he rebuked John because of what John did. You see, what you're seeing here is the boldness of John. This is what I love about this, because John had boldness and he preached against the sin in every high place. It doesn't matter who you were, if you were homeless, if you were a king, he had the boldness to preach against sin. And John here in verse 19 and 20, it tells us that he rebuked Herod for his great sin of idolatry with his brother's wife. He confronted him of it, and Herod didn't like that. In fact, John confronted him that eventually he was beheaded because of it. You know, back in the 90s when I worked at General Dynamics, I worked with this one lady, and she was a good friend. But she used to live with her boyfriend. And every day, you know, when I went to work, the Lord was pressing on my heart, you need to have boldness and you need to confront her of this sin. But no, Lord, I don't want to make waves. I don't want to cut in on this friendship we have. I don't want to, you know, I just don't want to make waves. Every day it was pressed on my heart. I started feeling the Holy Spirit convicting me and telling me, you need to confront the sin. But I wouldn't do it, and I did this for years. And then one day I read in Isaiah where it says, son of man, if the Lord showed you the sin of somebody and you do not confront that person and that person dies in their sin, their blood is on you. But if you confront that person and that person turns from their wicked way, then you won't be held responsible for it. And I read that, and I'm like, okay, Lord. Right away, she came to my thought. Okay, Lord, the next day I will confront her. The next day I saw her. I said, hey, can I talk to you? She said, sure. I said, you know, if you invited me to your house for dinner, and I was coming, and I was driving, and there was a bridge to your house, and the bridge was out, would you tell me? She goes, of course I would tell you. I wouldn't want you to crash and die and burn up. I said, well, you're on that bridge, and that bridge is you're heading for that bridge. She goes, what do you mean? And I said, you know, I told her what I've been going through, and I said, and the Lord wanted me to tell you that, you know what, you're living in sin, and you're practicing sin, and you're living with your boyfriend. And she told me, I know, but what can I do? She says, there's nowhere I can go. There's nowhere I can do. And I'm like, okay. And all of a sudden, this weight, this heaviness of holding on, knowing what to do, do what is right and not doing it, just was lifted off of my shoulders. And I felt like God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I made her accountable. I taught her what she needed to do, but she wasn't willing to do it. And see, John had this boldness. You need to be bold with this. You need to be bold with that sin in your life and say, you know what, I need to cut it off. Or maybe somebody else, share with somebody else, hey, you know what, Jesus loves you. Maybe you need to just share how much Jesus loves them. Maybe they need eternal life. I think the hard part of being bold is within our own family. I can talk to a stranger easily than I can talk to my own family. I don't know why. When it should be pressed in my heart to say, to go to my own loved ones. I should be telling them they're going in the same path as those who are going to hell too, those who don't know the Lord. And so John, he had this boldness, and so he rebuked Herod. And at that time, again, Herod, he was married to another woman who was a king of the Arabs. And on his trip to Rome, he visited his brother. He fell into lust, and he was deeply attracted to his brother's wife, Herodias. And so he seduced her, and he talked her into returning back with him. And when his own wife heard what he had done, she feared for her own life that she fled and went back to her father, the king. And so John was confronting Herod with two very serious sins that he committed. The first one is the fact that he put away his own wife. He put away his wife. But you know what? She was in great danger, because this is the type of person Herod was. People were scared of him. And so she was in physical danger, and so she left. But Herod put away his wife. That's why us as men, you know what, guys? Pray that you do not commit sin against the wife of your youth. God gave us our wives. And he says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Not miss thing. A good thing. And if you want a wife, don't seek to look for a wife. Just say, God, bring me a good wife. If you want to know if you have a good wife, this is how you know. And if you want a wife, this is how you know that she's a good wife. Is if she loves God more than you, that's the one. If she loves you more than God, that's not the one. It's not the one. You have to be second in her life. You know that's hard. It was hard for me when Carmen told me, hey, you're number two in my life. What? Who's number one? I'm getting him. He's mine. Jesus. What? You know, how can I get Jesus? Where is he at? Where's Jesus? I thought he was talking about Jesus. You know, I'm another Mexican guy, Jesus. It's Jesus. And how can I find myself fighting against Jesus? Because I'll find myself fighting even against God. And then I loved the day when I came up there and said, guess what? You are number two. Yeah. What? Jesus is number one. She has to love Jesus more than you guys or ladies. If you want to know he's the right man, well, does he love Jesus more than you? And if he does, that is the one. That's a keeper. But if he puts you or she puts you before God, then that's not a keeper. But see, and so again, John confronted the sin of Herod because he put away his wife. And then secondly, he stole the wife of his brother. And in John's eyes, in the Lord's eyes, that was a great immorality that John had to confront. But it was the practice of sin that was in Herod's life. It was the work of the flesh that John confronted. Can you imagine stealing your brother's wife? That's gross. It's like, ugh, you know, I couldn't do that. No, but he did it. And you know, it's something to think about, guys. When we become born again, you know, when we are converted to Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it tells us this. Don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So through scriptures, we are called and we are allowed, we have to allow our bodies to be used by God for what? For his purpose. For his will to be done. So in order for us to do this, you know what we got to do? What? Romans chapter 6, verse 11. It says, reckon yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as a Christian, we are called to, listen, Galatians 5:16. We are called to walk in the Spirit so we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As a Christian, you are called to do that. I'm talking about being a born again Christian, because people are Christians because they live in the USA. Did you know that? Other countries, because we're from America, they consider us as Christians. But I'm just talking to you born again Christians. You born again Christians have to walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're called to cleanse ourselves from the lust of the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Paul said this, as a Christian, as a born-again Christian, as a Christian, okay? There's a difference between a Christian and a Christian. He says, we as Christians, we have to free ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh. He tells us, he says, therefore, having these promises, what are the promises? They're right there in your lap. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So as a Christian, I have to rid myself from the filthiness of the flesh. And then in Romans chapter 13, verse 12 through 14, he says, you have to rid yourself from the works of the flesh. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness, not in lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh or to fulfill its lust. So as a Christian, I have to put off the work of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul said in verse 19, he says that the work of the flesh are evident, guys. I mean, you can walk around saying, I wonder what they say, the work of the flesh. Is this what the work of the flesh is? Guys, it's evident. It's evident. You know what that means, evident? Who knows what that means? Exactly. It's evident. It's common sense. Everybody here, if you know the difference between right and wrong and good and evil, raise your hand. If you don't know, raise your hand. Why? Because it's evident. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Before you were a Christian, guess who was alongside of you, pointing to you to the evidence of good and evil? The Holy Spirit. He was pointing you to Christ. And the minute you accepted Christ, he then entered you. And then he says, now that I'm in you, I want to come upon you. Take that picture. Can you imagine? I feel like a ballerina. He wants to come upon you. So what? So that you will know in your life that you will not make provision for the flesh or for to fulfill its lusts. Or the evident works of the flesh are idolatry, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, self-ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness. And of the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I tell you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So ask yourself, are you practicing those things? There's a difference, guys. I can guarantee you that every one of us here committed these acts. If you didn't do it physically, you did do it spiritually. Spiritually. But I can honestly say you didn't practice it. In other words, it's not your lifestyle anymore. We sin, but I don't wake up every day, man, I can't wait to sin. Yeah. I love sin. I can't wait, man. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to sin. Because if you are, then I would honestly say you're not born again. But I go out there and I say, Lord, keep me from sinning. And I walk and I'm doing great. And 4 hours go by, and I'm like gray, and I'm letting my guard down, and guess what? All of a sudden, Satan puts his foot out like this, and I don't see it, and I trip, boom, and I fell into sin, and I get up, I see the hurt, I knocked the hurdle down, and I said, Lord, I repent, and I want to work, I want fruits of righteousness, and God says, you're as pure as gold. And I go, and I see another hurdle, and I jump that hurdle. I was watching a video of this race, and these guys were doing hurdles, and they're, man, I can't believe how fast, and how they run so fast, and their legs go like this, and they're running like this. And this guy was getting beat, and there was like seven of them. He was getting beat. So you know what he did? He didn't do this. What he did, he just did this. He started running through all the hurdles. He was just running, knocking the hurdles down, and this guy was tripping over his hurdle, and he didn't jump anymore. He just wanted to win the race. Obviously, he got disqualified from the race. But it's funny. You know, we knock down hurdles, guys, but what God's looking at is that we don't stop running, that we finish the race that we are in. So again, the works of the flesh, you know, they're the fruits of sin that's indwelling in us. Where do you think it comes from? Sin originates in the heart, not in this. Sometimes we can say, oh, my, you know, the sin, the flesh is wicked. You know, this is just flesh. This, you know, actually, this right here belongs to God. This is a temple of the Holy Spirit to live in. Sin originated in here. It's like temptation. It's not a sin until you what? You give into it. Until you start to entertain it. Sin, Jesus said, it's not the outward that defiles a man. It's an inward. The inward. It originates in the heart. And I start to entertain it. And I start to allow it to come out of this temple that I'm supposed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you think about it, you guys, we are surrounded by the works of the flesh. It's everywhere. It's in our society. We see it every day, all day long on TV. We see it on social media. It's in every city you go to. It's in every community. It's even in our very homes. It's even within our lives. And it shows us just how strong the work of the flesh are. And it shows us how helpless we are outside of Jesus Christ, that we have no control over it. But let me encourage you this. I'm going to end with this. This is how great the sin, that the works of the flesh are. They originate from inside the heart. They come from the heart. But when we are in Christ Jesus, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many of you believe that? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Romans chapter 8, 37. Yet in these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know what a conqueror is? Do you know what a more than a conqueror is? I don't know I know what a conqueror is, a conqueror, but I don't know what's more than that. I mean, and God says, you're more than that. What's that? That's it. Us. Exactly. That's what he says we are. He says, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height or depth or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, maybe like John, who confronted the root of sin in Herod's life, even up to the point where he ended up giving his own life for righteousness. Maybe the Spirit, the Holy Spirit and fire are confronting you this morning. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God knows what you need to be purged from. He knows. He knows what we need to purge from our lives. And you know what? Jesus wants to put us under the fire so he can cleanse us. So so he can purge us from those things that are in our lives that we might be holding on, that might be holding us back, that's keeping us from repenting, from being cleansed, and being released from that sin. And you know what? I believe that if the Spirit of God, if the Word of God is talking to you this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 says, then we as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in the acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This morning, if the Lord's been speaking to you and he says, you know what, you need to go through this purging process in your life. He says, I want to put a fire under you, the Holy Spirit, and I want to cleanse you. I want to baptize you by cleansing you. I want you to repent by showing works of fruits of righteousness and turning away from your sin. And then I want to give you this remission from your sin. I want to release you from it. I want you to have victory over it. If God is speaking to you this morning, and you know what? Just it's between you and God and nobody else. Don't worry about what anybody. Well, I'm always saying this. I mean, I've heard people say, you know what? I wanted to come down, but I didn't because too many people are watching. I wanted to come down. If you really wanted to come down, you would have came down. If God is speaking to you, this is between you and God. It's not. He's not here to condemn you. He's here to cleanse you. He's here to baptize you in his Holy Spirit with fire to purge away those things in your life that are not edifying or not glorifying him. And he wants to make you whole. He's the God of second chances. If God is speaking to you this morning as we worship and the pastors and elders come down here and we want to pray for you. We're going to pray for you, anoint you with this oil right here, which is a representation of God's Holy Spirit. And we're going to ask for the baptism that Jesus brings, which is by fire and by the Spirit and fire, that he will cleanse you from the works of the flesh that are maybe consuming you within your heart. Maybe your heart needs to be chipped away, and God needs to put you back on the potter's wheel. And you get to what? Start all over again. Isn't that awesome? He's the God of second chances. That's what's so beautiful about our walk with God is we always get to start fresh.